So I'm going to read from the Dangerous Black Book. You can find one under the pews if you'd like to follow the reading, which is on page 1203. Starting at verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dorothy. Let's pray after the example of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. How can Jesus be both man and God? Quite a good question. A tricky question in a series of tricky questions we're looking at on Sunday mornings at the moment. If it needs opening up a little bit so that we understand the question, if Jesus is God, does that mean God died on a cross? Wouldn't that make God mortal? If Jesus is God, then who was running the universe while he was on the earth? If God is omniscient and omnipresent, how come Jesus wasn't? If Jesus is God, could he have sinned? If Jesus could have sinned, then surely God's morally spotless character is called into question. If Jesus couldn't have sinned, then were the temptations real? Does he really understand what it is like to be human? Tricky question. And that's my answer. So you can go home if you like. Except that wasn't really what you came for. But I want to be honest with you, because I don't know the answer to all those questions. I could say I don't know the answer to any of those questions. But I'm a man under authority, so here I am. And we're not going to stop now. Let me just remind you of a hymn that we sang actually at St. James a couple of weeks ago. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Or why, as shepherd, he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived in Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world, is come. So there are some things I know because I've been told, and so have all of us. And so we're going to look at those things this morning with the help of two books. The first is the one that is to blame for all those questions that I bewildered you with earlier on. It's called Paradoxology. I won't even stop to explain the title this morning. I did it 2 weeks ago. But that's the first book that we're going to use. But the second one is actually rather more important, and it's that one, the Bible. Rather more reliable than the first one, though the first one is an extremely good book and very helpful. But you have to be saying all along, is it right? Whereas with the second book, you don't have to, because it is right from cover to cover. A birth is announced. Olivia, Michelle, fairly nice standard names. She was born on July the 7th, 2017. Days as good as any other. Born at 9:08 in the morning, which was rather considerate of her, just after breakfast. Probably Mum had a good night. Well, maybe she didn't before that. We won't speculate about that, but not a bad time of the morning to be born. 7 pounds, 2 ounces. Well, fair weight, really. Fairly decent for mother, we trust, comparison. 19 inches long, that's for those of you who speak Latin, 48 centimetres. Her mum was Kathleen, her dad was Eric, and big sister Alexandria. And no doubt they're thrilled to bits with the safe arrival of Olivia Michelle. Here's a different birth announced, with rather a different feel to it. And I want to look at the circumstances of that birth, the announcement of it, which Dorothy just read for us, from Luke chapter 1, and to see whether that can point us in the right direction for this very strange and difficult question, how can Jesus be both man and God? We're going to discover that there were certain things about his birth that were different from Olivia Michelle and that might point us towards some understanding of this unique life that began this way. Some unusual features. First of all, an angel knew first. Now that's a bit unusual, you must admit. Normally Mum knows first. By the time-honoured, fairly personal way, or by buying a pregnancy test kit from Boots. But it's usually Mum who knows first. She doesn't expect to be told by somebody else, least of all by a man. And yet apparently that's what happened at this visit to a house in Nazareth. We're told it was Gabriel. Well, that's not what the Bible says, but never mind. But there were others who seemed to know as well in the course of time. A prophet 600 years before, called Isaiah, seemed to know that this was coming, and it would be a boy. David even had an inkling that this was going to happen, and even Moses in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So there are some rather unusual features of this birth that might point us forward. Secondly, he will be great. What does that mean? Great does not necessarily mean good. But this birth is going to be unusual because not everybody can be great. So this begins to separate him out from the rest of mankind. And we're going to see a little bit later on how that greatness did. His mother is a virgin. Now that's unusual. And they weren't particularly savvy medically in those days, but they knew the normal way that you make a baby. And this was an unusual way to make a baby. Parthenogenesis, it's called now. It does happen in some lower orders of creation, but I don't think it happens very much in the crown of creation, in humankind. No earthly father is what is implied by that. Fourthly, he'll be a mixed race child. Now that wouldn't have gone down very well in Nazareth in the first century. The Jews believed that they were the only race that anybody need bother about, and certainly that God much bothered about. And so to start mixing with other races was frowned upon. It's condemned in most of the Old Testament, and at the time that Jesus was conceived and born, it would have been just as unforgivable, especially if those races were non-Jewish, which of course most were, and if they were Roman or Greek or anything. Fifth, he'll run a search and rescue service. Well, that's an interesting one. His dad was a jobbing builder. It didn't run in the family to do this. A career change. But that's what the angel said. You shall call his name Jesus, because that means he'll be a search and rescue operative of a rather strange and wonderful and fascinating kind. But that was unusual. And finally, he'll be a king. Yeah, some prospect laid in a mucky manger with all sorts of things on the floor and smells in the air. He will be a king forever, long after other kingdoms have passed away, and perhaps long after even kingship itself will have passed away. He will still be king forever. And that idea clung to him to the very end, when somebody, for a bit of a sick joke, put up on the top of his cross, the King of the Jews. And there was a bit of an argument about it, but it stayed there, and it stayed ever since. That's what we learned a fortnight ago about paradox. It's a bit funny, is paradox. It doesn't quite fit our ways of thinking. In fact, to go back to the opening screen, paradox is when our head hurts because we can't cope with the truths that we're being faced with. When things just don't make sense. And for Mary, for this prospective mother, things just didn't make sense. Her head hurt. And she asked this time-honored question, how will this be? I cannot understand how it could possibly be any or all of those details that have been given to her. He will be great. What does that mean? Well, there are a number of nominations we could make as to who is great in the history of the world. But one that most people might seem to agree with is Napoleon. What did he say about this particular birth, this particular baby? I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of people would die for him. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. I search in vain in history to find the equal to Jesus Christ or anything that can approach the gospel. Thank you, Napoleon. We might not thank you for much else, but we thank you for that. He will be great. And Napoleon wasn't wrong, at least about that. Rather a lot of statistics. We've actually had a few that bear those out already in the Open Doors report. 2.3 billion. 1,000 million people. Name the name of Christ in this world. That's 2015. I couldn't actually find any figures more recent, but that's not long ago. 5 years, 2.3 billion people. And apparently, though I don't know how they know, 80,000 new Christians every day. Glossop is not the heart of Christian growth in this world at the moment. But that appears to be what the angel meant when he said he will be great. And it defies all understanding unless it is something to do with the man at the centre. So, Mary, you will be with child and will give birth. Ordinary enough, except perhaps where the message came from. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Jews were used to being called sons of God. You'll find it in all sorts of places, particularly in the Psalms. But there's a small difference that makes a massive difference in what the angel had to say to Mary. The Son of the Most High. A mixed race man. Human and divine. And maybe it began to dawn upon Mary that this being Son of the Most High and being Mary's son maybe had something to do with the fatherhood of Jesus not being Joseph's. A cross breed? That sounds like an awful put down. But in the light of the other end of Jesus' life, perhaps it becomes a rather wonderful play on words. A cross breed in order to reconcile the irreconcilable. There's a mixed race family. Wouldn't have been approved of in the first century AD, but of course common in our experience in the 21st century. Paul the Apostle said in the Acts of the Apostles, from one man God made every nation of men. And therefore we know that it's perfectly possible and it's wonderfully permissible that there may be cross-breeding among the races on earth. We're used to that idea. Have we ever thought to see the conception and the birth of Jesus in almost exactly the same way? Here is another mixed race family. The human race, a phrase that we're used to, and the divine race, a rather smaller race, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And by the miracle of the conception of Jesus, a new mixed race family comes into existence. There's Joseph, but what right has he to be there? A fascinating little phrase in Luke chapter 3, when the genealogy of Jesus is set out for our perusal, the son of Joseph, or so it was thought. And we know better, don't we? Because he wasn't the son of Joseph, not in a biological sense, but he was the Son of God Most High. I'm going to press this a little further. Don't misunderstand me. There is a crossbreed. It's called a cockapoo. You may have come across them, a cocker spaniel and a poodle. And the theory is that you take the best of both and you breed them together, and they can breed, and the result is the one at the bottom. a cross breed. Is it extraordinary that in the loving purposes of God, he should take the creation which he had made, but which had fallen so far from the Creator's intention, and crossbreed with his own perfect family? And the result is the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, to be the Saviour of the world. It's interesting, of course, isn't it, that there can be no crossbreeding of human with canine, and a good thing too. But there can be a crossbreeding of divine and human, because once they were the same race. Once they were created in perfection. The Garden of Eden is the metaphor for that creation, that perfect creation. And therefore it was possible, by divine love and divine power, to reunite earth and heaven, human and divine. And it happened in the perfect life of Jesus, the Son of God. Foretold, of course, in a number of places, and in the lovely image which we warm to so readily, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. Where is that in the Bible? It isn't. It's one of those strange things that most people assume, because it is such a powerful phrase. You'll find it in the Chronicles of Narnia, of course. Let's put it right, shall we? The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. And there is one. It's even more scary, isn't it? Because we tend to think lions are big and cuddly and wouldn't harm anybody. I think that's a slight misunderstanding. But we're simply saying that here are images of reconciliation of apparent opposites. And they are connected from Isaiah onwards. In fact, there may be even some references before that. They are connected with this unique life that one day would be born on earth, in himself reconciling opposites, and in the world so needy, so spoiled, the reconciling of apparent opposites. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel said. She wasn't even allowed to call her own son by the name she liked best. That was something a bit unusual. God doesn't normally interfere in such things. What is going on there? Well, it's a rescue. It's a search and rescue service. Saviours. We don't use that word much now, so maybe we need to put search and rescue alongside, and then we shall understand. From death by standing firm on solid ground. Do you see again a reconciliation of apparent contradictions? The quicksand, that poor guy in the middle, has been facing almost certain death in the quicksand. I'm not sure whether it's Morecambe Bay. It might be. It has been, of course, on a number of occasions. But he can only be rescued by those who are standing on solid ground. And upon that solid ground have the security from which they may take the weight of that dying and sinking body and bring him to safety. Do we begin to see in this dual nature of Christ, becoming involved in our mess and muck and quicksand and almost certain death, from his position of solid ground, is able to search and to rescue. Another image, which is a biblical one. It's a bridge. It's a suspension bridge. And it crosses the mouth of the Humber estuary over on t'other side of the country. It goes from Lincolnshire to Humberside. Or if you happen to be starting the other way around, from Humberside across to Lincolnshire. Is it a Lincolnshire bridge or is it a Humberside bridge? Well, of course, it's both. Because if it starts from Lincolnshire but never reaches Humberside, it's no use to anyone. If it starts from Humberside and never reaches Lincolnshire, it is no use to anyone. It will drop you in the mess right in the middle of the Humber. And I would imagine that's mighty cold and unwelcoming. The answer is, of course, it's both. And it's only an effective bridge because it's both. And if it wasn't both, it wouldn't be a bridge. And it wouldn't be any use. A name taken from the Old Testament, the idea of the high priest being the man with particular access and privileges to God himself, on a good day, on behalf of other people, but sometimes just for his own benefit, comes the term our great high priest. Unfortunately, it was hijacked by the Roman Emperor and most of the Caesars of the early Christian period, and they called themselves Pontifex Maximus, which, for those of you who don't speak Latin, means the great bridge builder. In other words, these people claimed to have special access to God on behalf of people and thereby to be the bridge between earth and heaven. Christianity offers just one great high priest, and Dorothy read to us about him in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Unfortunately, some popes have claimed to be Pontifex Maximus, as though they are the effective bridge between earth and heaven. Just a small point, you are as much of an effective bridge between earth and heaven as I am or anybody else is because of Jesus. And I'm only a bridge when I proclaim Jesus and I say, he's the bridge, use him. Take that path whenever you seek heaven and you will find he is the only one able to bring you to him. It's what the centurion discovered on the last day of Jesus' earthly life. And incidentally, have you noticed how Jesus on the cross rather looked like a bridge himself? And what did the centurion notice? This was a man who could well lose his job if, of course, he doubted that Caesar was the only Pontifex Maximus. And he said, and Matthew records it in his gospel, surely this man was the Son of God. What was he looking at? Well, I don't need to describe it to you. You know what he was looking at that moment. You know the idiocy of such a judgment. Ridiculous that this man could be, should be, the Son of God, and that little sign at the top, the King of the Jews, could possibly be other than a sick joke. That's just a typical diagram of what many people understand to be the gospel, the good news. You'll notice that it depicts the cross as a bridge, simply between mankind and God. It's taking up that same image of Jesus as the bridge. Well, the final word from the angel to Mary was that he will be king over the house of Jacob forever. But actually, he's been king long after the house of Jacob. What is the house of Jacob? We don't even know, most of us. It's passed away. It's ancient history. Unless it's something other than an earthly government. Or the House of Windsor, which is still going strong, well, fairly strong, and after that is dead and buried. There she is, the House of Windsor, represented by one, if not the, longest-serving monarchs, king or queen, in the Western world. I want to finish with a contribution from her. You may remember that 4 years ago, we gave out copies of a book to the inhabitants of Glossop, well, not all of them, entitled The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. Ah, that's an interesting paradox, isn't it? She's the queen, she's supreme in this land, and yet she bows the knee before another king, the queen's king. God sent, these are her words, God sent his only son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. That means the center of her life. Does it mean the center of your life? It did mean a new center for Thomas. A twin, Thomas Didymus, one of the disciples, wasn't around when Jesus appeared to his disciples. Jesus put before Thomas the evidence he needed. He reached the right conclusion from that evidence. And bowing before Jesus, he declared, "My Lord and my God." Just one more sad fact about the Humber Bridge built between Lincolnshire and Humberside. Over the first few months of its life, they were extremely worried. Nobody used it. Nobody from Lincolnshire seemed to want to go to Humberside. I can't imagine why, but I must be very careful because there may be people deeply committed to Humberside and to Kingston upon Hull. Why is it from Hull and Halifax? Good Lord, deliver us. Anyway, that's in brackets. I've offended enough people probably already. What a terrible waste. If at the expenditure of many, many millions of pounds, this wonderful bridge had been built, but nobody bothered to use it. Nobody could see the need to pass from one side to the other. You can understand the way this is going, can't you? Isn't it tragic that Jesus, at immense cost, should build the bridge between earth and heaven, and so few people, at least in Glossop? Oh yes, I know about the 2.3 billion in the world at the moment, and we rejoice with them. But even if one person failed to use that bridge, that Pontifex Maximus, to reach heaven. Have you questions about death? Bring them to Jesus. About life, about love, about forgiveness, about prayer, about truth, about understanding, about service, about worship, and about God himself. You will find no satisfactory answers aside from Jesus himself. Only through him is what Christianity has to say. And I stand firm on him. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, who has crossed over the bridge because he is the bridge, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been a man. In fact, he still is. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, as we are, yet without sin. On Christ the solid ground I stand. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came down to earth from heaven, who are God and Lord of all. Thank you that you are the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we can only come to the Father through you. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Thank you, Lord. Amen.